thinking today about hope. Where do we find our place of rest? Where is our refuge and our strength? Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read just the first two verses. You'll find it helpful, no doubt, to keep your Bible open. In the next few minutes, I'll be referring to this passage and also Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We've been thinking about resurrection and seeking to apply resurrection, the meaning and relevance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to our own lives. And today we think about resurrection and hope. The previous chapter to the one we've just read, Hebrews 11, begins like this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That makes sense. We hope for something, and faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's different to hoping. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, what were the three that remained, says Paul? Faith, hope, and love. But he said one of those lasts forever. Love lasts forever. Faith and hope will, they won't so much fade away as they will be completed. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And when you see what you hope for, you don't have to hope for it anymore, because it's there. You don't have to believe anymore because you see it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And prior to that, the writer had said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. So there's this encouragement. Let's hold on unswervingly. Neither to the left or the right. Let's just fix our eyes on the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. He will give us that which we hope for. We will one day see that which we hope for. Now, I'll put this slide up because I put it up every other week and you'll miss it if I don't put it up. Resurrection, life from the dead, very important. Understanding what is resurrection, what are we talking about, what were Paul and the apostles talking about when they spoke about Jesus from the dead, when they stood up and announced, you crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. What did they mean? Well, they meant Jesus was literally and physically, bodily raised from the dead. It wasn't a ghost, it really happened. It was a historical event. We could go back and it would have happened in history. It really happened. Secondly, they would understand that Jesus' resurrection was unique. It wasn't like the raising of Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow's son who was raised by Elijah, or Tabitha, Dorcas, who was raised by Peter. It was unique. Jesus' resurrection points to life beyond death. Lazarus lived and then he died. Jesus called Lazarus, come out. He came back to life. He would get ill again. He would die again. But when Jesus lived, He died and God raised him from the dead to life beyond death. And this is where God is. And it is a bigger life, more meaningful, more promising life than the life we now lead. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles would not have been able to say anything. They could have said, "You crucified Jesus." And the crowds would have said, "Yes, so what?" But because they could say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised," we then start and say, "Well, what does that mean? It's never happened before. What does that mean?" And that's where the Christian faith is founded. As the Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile. But today we're thinking about resurrection and hope, the two verses I put up earlier. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And today we need to seek to begin to understand our hope. What is it that we say we hope for? The chances are, I could probably go around, do a quick survey, we would probably hope for all sorts of things. What is the hope that we are being encouraged here to hold unswervingly to? And of course, the best thing to do is to think about Jesus. What was Jesus hoping for? What was Jesus hoping for? It's been said that Jesus lived to die. It's been said that even from his earliest days, Jesus knew that one day he would die. Whether he knew he would literally die on a cross, whether it would be as shameful as it was. But it's been said that Jesus was aware of the cross and the shadow of the cross through much of his life. And yet the Apostle Peter, when he stands up and addresses the crowd on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has fallen and filled the disciples with the presence of God, and they feel like they've never felt before, they are full of joy and love and laughter. I imagine that crowd went out into the streets of Jerusalem praising God and laughing their socks off. I really do. They were laughing because God had filled them like they'd never been filled before. And it was a wonderful thing. And that's where the crowds begin to criticize them and joke, "They must be drunk, they must be drunk." But Peter is able to stand up and speak about Jesus from the Psalms, quotes the Psalms. And this is what he said about Jesus. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And if it is true that the shadow of the cross, the shadow of the death of Jesus, always hung over him, what was it that Jesus hoped for? This is what he hoped for. He said, "My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body, my physical bodily body will live in hope." And everyone would say, "Well, how? You're going to die a shameful death upon the cross because you will not abandon me to the grave. Because I will not be abandoned. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. My body is not going to decay. You're going to raise me." What was the hope of Jesus? The hope of Jesus was that my Father who loves me, will never let me go. I'll remain faithful to him always. I won't walk away and abandon him. I will live in obedience to him, and he will not let me go. What is the hope of Jesus? It's that his Father will never let him go, but will raise him from the dead. Now, this goes back to the symbol of baptism when Jesus was baptized. Was it then that Jesus understood what was going to happen to him? When Jesus approaches John and says, John, I must be baptized. John says, no, you should be baptizing me. No, let's do this. This is what God wants. And John baptizes Jesus. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, you're my son. I should stand here for this because this is the voice from beyond death. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And up Jesus comes. And the Spirit falls upon him. And Jesus, at that point, is acting out his hope. This is my hope. This is what I'm sure of. This is my faith. That what I do now in symbolic action, one day will happen truly to me. And the hope of Jesus as he enters, as it were, the lion's den, as he is tried, as he's spat upon, as he's beaten, as he's whipped, as everyone seeks to bring shame upon him. What is his hope? I can imagine many men, I don't know if women were crucified, but I can imagine many men entered that place. I know there are stories of women suffering awful deaths for their Christian faith in the early Christian centuries. But I can imagine many men entering the place of no return when they knew they were going to be crucified and they would let go of all hope because they knew there was nothing. What does Jesus hope for as he enters that place and he is tried and whipped and spat upon and people seek to bring shame upon him? My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Such a powerful hope that Jesus has. The hope of Jesus is that his Father, even in that place, would raise him from death. That is the hope of Jesus. It's interesting when we turn to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we hear, he's on trial. Or he's been accused by Sadducees and Pharisees from the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish body. You're speaking about Jesus. Now, this is where Paul begins to be a little bit mischievous because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. I remember as a young man, preacher saying, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. That's probably the best it's going to get. And so he's a little bit mischievous. And he says, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever you do to me, whatever might be brought upon me by man, my hope is the same as that of Jesus. If you seek to heap shame upon me, as I die, I will hope in this, that my Father will raise the dead. And we saw from the story last week that I just sketched of those seven brothers. In between it's the period historically in between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Seven brothers who were tortured because they wouldn't give up their ancestral beliefs. They wouldn't give up their devotion to the living God. And the emperor Antiochus the Assyrian tortured them. But they lived with that hope that God would raise them from the dead. So that is something of our hope. But we might ask, well, why hope for resurrection? What is it about resurrection that is such a profound hope that we have? Why hope for resurrection. Well, last week I put up this verse from Daniel 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And Daniel paints a picture of this hope for justice. As Tom Wright puts it, the hope that one day God will put all things to rights. So that those who are on top, who are powerful, will be brought low. That those who are meek and humble will be raised up. What is it that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings when she knows she is bearing the child of God? Exactly this, that God would put everything to rights in my life, in your life, in relationship, in creation, where we have abused creation. God will bring his kingdom to put it to rights. And that's what Daniel's hope was. Everyone will be raised from dead, but there will be judgment. Some will be raised to everlasting life and joy forever with Jesus, but some to everlasting contempt. So the hope of resurrection is to do with this. It's about everything being put right, everything being put as it should be. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 that creation groans for its redemption. Creation groans. It's longing for that day of resurrection when God will come and put everything back just as it should be. Our verses that we started with. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So our hope, our faith is tied up with resurrection. If we were living in the mid-first century and we heard the apostles speak their gospel, they would speak about resurrection. Say, we have a hope that has been realized in Jesus. That one day God will raise the dead and put everything to right. And so Hebrews 12, verse 1. Our hope. The writer says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's three very simple things here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Secondly, the understanding that Jesus, he is the author of our faith. Thirdly, that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What are we to do? How do we do that? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, why should we fix our eyes upon Jesus? The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he lists, and it's a great list, of people who have been given as examples of faithful people. People who have held on, often in spite of the impossible, sometimes in the face of death. Some were told, died, holding on to their faith in God. And yet there's this extraordinary statement in Hebrews 11, verse 39. And if you've got your Bible, just have a look at Hebrews 11, verse 39. It says this, these were all commended, all the people that the writer lists, many, many people who held on to God, these were all commended for their faith. But how many of them received what they'd been promised? None of them. None of them. Not one. The writer has painted this picture of all these faithful people. They've been promised good things by God. Yet none of them received what they had promised. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because he's a living example of someone who hoped in God and received what he hoped for. He hoped that God would raise him from the dead. And it happened. All the others, they lived hoping in God, and they died hoping in God. And he says they have yet to receive what they hope for. And yet Jesus is the one who received. So who are we going to look to? Are we going to look to Abraham or Moses or Noah or Isaac? Isaac's mother, Sarah? No. Let's look to Jesus. Because he's been there. He hoped and he received. So let's fix our eyes upon Jesus. He's been there and he's received. Secondly, we have he is the author of our faith. And I thought, well, how do we express this? We might say he wrote the prose that would instruct us, or he drew the map that we would follow. He composed the music that would move us. He choreographed the footsteps of our dance. He is the author of our faith, and how we live and move and have our being in him. He is the one who's gone before. He has written down the instruction. He has drawn the map of walk this way. He's composed music that will move our souls. And I don't know how many of you like dancing, but he's choreographed the footsteps that we dance to. He is the author of our faith. He's written it out. He's composed it. He's laid it out. He's painted a picture for us. This, folks, is how it is. Because I hoped in God and I received from God. This is how it is. And it is a way of death and resurrection. Where Jesus led, we follow. He is the author of our faith. Where did Jesus go? Well, he lived and he died. And he heard the voice of his Father. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And God raised him to life beyond death. Where Jesus led, we will follow. He is the author of our faith. And so we look to him. He's been there and he's received. And so for us, we can ourselves submit to baptism as a profound statement of our faith. Just as Jesus was baptized. Symbolic action. Powerful, profound action. What was yet to come? Death and resurrection. The voice of the Father. You're my son. I love you. I'm not going to leave you there. So we submit to baptism because where Jesus led, we will follow. And this is the critical thing. It is our only hope. It is our only hope. You remember, we've talked about it in previous weeks, that sin that the writer here speaks about it, the sin that so easily entangles, the destiny that sin has for us is death with a big full stop. Death with a big full stop. That's what destiny's mapped out for us all. But our only hope is in the one who lived and died and who was raised to life beyond death. And from his place, life beyond death, he sets it out and says, come follow me. He's the author of our faith. He says, this is how it can be for you. It is our only hope to follow in his footsteps, to do what he did in him. So we live in Christ. We die in Christ. That, just as Christ was raised from the dead, in Romans 6 we're told, we too might live. Life after death. He is the author of our faith. But then, thirdly, he is the perfecter of our faith. And this is about bringing our faith to a joyful conclusion. This is the, I've hoped for so long for this. I don't know whether I should keep hoping. Maybe I'll never see it. No, it's beyond my wildest dreams. I'll just settle for death. He's the perfecter of our faith because he will take our hands and he will lead us through. And he will bring our faith to a joyful conclusion. And we will laugh with him with joy because he has led and he's written it out and he's choreographed it for us. And all we've done is follow and he's brought us through to the other side. Well, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Resurrection, hope. What are we to do? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Who for the joy set before him? What is this joy of Jesus? What is this joy of Jesus? As he approaches death, what is the joy of Jesus? Why would he laugh in the face of death? And I think the joy of Jesus was simply this, that when he went to death, he knew he would hear the words, "You're my son, and I love you. I'm pleased with you. Come on." That was the joy. So as he approached death, everything was against him. All of hell lined up against him. For the joy set before him. Never mind death. I'm waiting for that voice. "You're my son, I love you." And I think that's the joy that is laid before Jesus, the joy of being complete in love. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Jesus, he's been there, he's done it, he's got through. The joy of Jesus, being complete in love. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why does he scorn the shame of the cross? Because he knows that God will raise him. And then he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is this seat at the right hand of God? It is the place of completeness. Come and sit down at my right hand. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. So if we're to speak about resurrection and hope, our hope of resurrection is the same hope that Jesus had. That his Father, as he was faithful, as Jesus himself was faithful, so his father would be faithful to him. That even if he died, his Father would raise him to life. That's what the apostles held to. Our hope. Whatever happens, God will raise me to everlasting life with him on this earth, to rule with him. What do we do about it? Well, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's written it out, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. And just remember, there was something joyful for him as he approached the cross. Hearing the words of his Father, "You are my son, I love you." Scorned its shame because he knew God would raise him. And sat down, "I've done it. It's all complete." So what do we have? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. May Jesus, as we continue to reflect, as we continue to respond, may Jesus be the focus of who we are and what we do. And may our lives today take shape on the basis of this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.